Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We'll be looking at that passage that Tim just read for us in Romans 5, if you want to head there. You know, there was a young engineer who graduated from MIT, and he was looking for his first job in the market. He found a company that was willing to interview him. While reaching the end of the job interview, the human resources person who was interviewing him asked the young engineer, fresh out of MIT, what kind of salary he was looking for as a starting salary. He answered, well, in the neighborhood of $250,000 a year, $250,000 a year, depending on the benefits package. But the HR interviewer said, well, what would you say to a package of 5 weeks of vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental, company matching retirement fund to 50% of salary, and a company car leased every 2 years, say a red Corvette? Young man sat up straight and said, wow, are you kidding? Yes, yes, I am. But you started it. Applying for a job, you want to often know of the benefits that come with joining that company. This morning, we look at our benefits package, if you will, that we have as believers. So if you're not there, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, as we continue in our series on the first 8 chapters of Romans on the theme of the gospel changes everything. And before we look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, I want you to reach back with me to the last verse of chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We then see the connecting word in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore. But I want you to notice the last word of chapter 4. It is the word justification. Now, justification, I realize, is a big word, but it simply means how you get right with God. And Paul, in the book of Romans, has gone to great lengths to explain that we cannot get right with God by anything we do. Our works can't make us right with God. Our religion can't make us right with God. Trying to be good enough won't do it. Following this checklist of what to do and what not to do cannot make us right with God. Getting right with God must come another way. And it has. The sinless Jesus, the God-man, made the payment for our sin by giving up his life through the shedding of his blood. And it's by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are justified freely. And folks, that is one thing that's going to make heaven so great. Think about this. In heaven, we won't have to listen to someone else say how good they were to get to heaven. Oh, so how did you get here? Well, I went to church a lot over the years. I even taught in Sunday school, and someone else chimes in and said, well, I didn't go to church. I was the church during the week. I had a block party in my neighborhood for all the sinners to attend, and I brought meals to some shut-ins. That's why I'm here. I mean, I even paid it forward on occasion. I was standing in line at Starbucks and paid for the person behind me. I. Oh, and did I mention I've memorized the whole book of Romans? There won't be any of that. It will be, see that man Jesus? He is why I'm here. Now, I'm not saying that we won't have stories to tell in heaven. For in my sanctified imagination, that's really one thing that excites me about heaven, that we'll be hearing the stories, hearing what God did throughout your life and my life, and we share that together. That's going to be a beautiful thing. But it'll be all about him is what makes the gospel such good news. We've been forgiven because of his grace, and that's why we're there. Now, justification, Justification that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks is forgiveness, yes, but it is more than forgiveness. It means that you are declared not guilty. It means you are made just, acceptable in God's sight. To be justified is for God to declare you righteous, to declare you right with Him, and then treat you on the basis of that declaration. Justification by faith is critical, not only our understanding of how we're saved, but also critical to our spiritual growth. The great reformer Martin Luther said it this way. He said, justification by faith is the doctrine on which the church rises or falls. That's putting a lot of weight on one teaching, but he isn't wrong. Your advancement spiritually rises or falls on what you understand of justification and how that justification is worked out in your life on a daily basis. And that's what brings us to Romans chapter 5 for this morning. Because what we have in this beautiful section of Scripture, particularly the first five verses, is the benefits package of our justification, of our salvation. Now, coming off the last word in chapter 4, justification, we now pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1. Follow along. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have. What do we have? Well, there are several immediate results of our justification, of our salvation. Here is our benefits package. First of all, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. All right, let me read verse 1 again. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while some have translated, we have peace with God, and maybe your translation says it too, it's let us have peace with God. I believe it's better to understand this as a statement of fact, a statement of truth, a present reality for those who have been justified by faith. This is not a call to enter into the peace with God, but rather when you are made right with God through Christ, you've been given this peace with God. All right, then what is this peace that's spoken of here? Does it suggest that as a Christian we experience a feeling of peace at all times? I mean, is it the same feeling of peace that someone else might get from yoga? Right? They might say, you know what, it's fine that your faith gives you a feeling of peace, but I find it another way. I find my peace when I'm out in nature. I find my peace through meditation. I find my peace through drinking some scotch or eating kale or rubbing essential oils on my body. All right, went off the rails. Or as the Eagles sang of that peaceful, easy feeling because of the woman he would sleep with in the desert nights. Right? And the peaceful, easy feeling he had because he said, I know you won't let me down because I'm already standing on the ground. Is that what we're talking about? A feeling of peace. Sure, it's nice to have, but that isn't the kind of peace being spoken of here. This is peace with God. You may feel peaceful, but you still may not have peace with God. It would be like sitting in your lounge chair, sipping champagne on the deck of the Titanic. Might be peaceful, but it's going down eventually. It's peace with God that matters in the end. Now, why do we need to have peace with God? Well, further down in this section, verse 10, it speaks of us at one time being enemies of God. You see, enemies of God is our default position as sinners. We were by nature object of God's wrath. We were on the wrong side of things before a holy God. And a benefit of justification is that since you are declared not guilty before God, everything that once separated you from fellowship with Him has been removed. We were at odds with God, and that is over. Peace with God, a fact of peace, not a feeling of peace. In other words, you should base your feelings on what you know to be true. Believer, the reality is, whether you feel that peace or not, you have peace with God. Done deal. That's a benefit of your salvation that cannot be taken away. Now, peace is not the absence of trouble, as we're going to see in a moment, but it's knowing that no matter what happens to you, you're okay with God. Now, having said that, your peace with God should also result in enjoying the peace of God in your everyday experience. And just as someone might feel peaceful, though not at peace with God, is a believer who has peace with God but doesn't feel peaceful. So I ask you, what is robbing you of that kind of peace right now? And you say, well, it's guilt. I mean, you don't understand what I've did this past week, and it's a mess. Jesus took care of that. Go to him with that, and 1 John tells us he's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin because of what Jesus has already done for you. What's robbing you of peace right now? Finances? Worry? Change? A difficult person? Parenting? I mean, there's nothing preventing you from taking that, whatever it is that's concerned you right now, that problem that you might be dealing with now, and taking that to the Lord, for you have been brought near to God, you have peace with God. And that's really a smooth segue to the next benefit of our salvation. We have been given the privilege of access. We have been given the privilege of access. Verse 2 continues the thought of verse 1. Through whom also, here's another benefit, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now that word access was used of someone who secured an audience with the king on behalf of someone else. That mediator would then bring in that other person properly attired before the king. If you're going to have a meeting with the king, you'll have to dress accordingly. Coming into God's presence, we need to be in the proper clothes. And by that, I don't mean what we wear on the outside. That doesn't really matter. We can't have access to God clothed in our own works of righteousness, for they are what? Filthy rags. But we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're properly dressed to meet with God the Father. Christ gives us access to God. We have the privilege of access. Now, to both the Greeks and the Jews, this concept of having access to God, or a God, little g, that was unheard of. The Jews, for example, the Jews in the Old Testament couldn't just run into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the temple, and meet with God. You'd be zapped dead. There were barriers, there were walls preventing the Jew and Gentile access to God. Only the high priest could enter in the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, briefly, carefully. And stories tell us that the high priest had a rope tied around his ankle and bells on the bottom of his robe, so that in case of while he's in the doing business with God in the Holy of Holies, he's happened to keel over, they could pull the guy out. They go, I don't hear the bells moving anymore. You might have died. Pull him out. No one would dare to go into the Holy of Holies. There was no access to God in that way. All that ended on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, you likely know a significant thing, event happened that showed us that now access to God is available. Did you remember what that is? Scripture tells us in Mark 15:38 that when Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the curtain, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, torn in two. In essence, that was God's announcement to the world, you can get close to me now. You have 24/7 access to the very presence of a holy God. Warren Buffett is known as one of the most successful investors of all time. He was a millionaire by the age of 30. And Buffett was so famous that a special edition of the Monopoly board game features him in just his companies. Well, in June 2005, Buffett decided to help raise money for his charitable foundation by offering an online auction for someone just to have lunch with him. Bids came in like crazy, and the winning bid was over $350,000. Over $350,000 just to have lunch with Warren Buffett. That's the price of access. We have access to the eternal, all-powerful, sovereign God. Prayer, worship, communion with Him. Nothing is preventing us from direct access to God as one who's been justified, one who's been declared not guilty, one who's been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We've been given the freedom to go to God. Church, how awesome is that? I don't think I always appreciate it as I ought to. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, the verse is going to be on the screen. You can look it up to get the whole context. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is His body." Then he says in 22, what do we do with that? "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith." You see what that's saying? This isn't just one-time access to God. We are invited into communion with Him regularly because access has been given. And the beauty of this, church, is we can continually come into the presence of God. We can keep coming back to Him as much as we want. Are we using the access that we've been given? Do we find ourselves repeatedly coming to Him, or has it been a while? Are you not going to God because you genuinely think He disapproves of you? Listen, believer, the matter of your approval with God has already been settled. You've been justified. You can now enjoy a relationship with God on a continuous basis. God invites you to come to Him in your weariness. He invites you to come to Him in your struggle and your doubt and whatever it might be for you right now to experience His closeness. The brilliant scientist, Sir Isaac Newton, said that he could take his telescope and look millions of miles into space. But then he said this, he said, "But when I lay my telescope aside, I go into my room, shut the door, and get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth." What's interfering with closeness to God right now? What is it? And you've probably seen it. I've seen it on a billboard that said, "If you are not as close to God as you once were, guess who moved?" See, a benefit to being justified is we have peace with God. We have access to God. That really is enough, right? Well, there's more. Third benefit is we've been given a preview of the future. We've been given a preview of the future. The end of verse 2 says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one because I really want to get to the last benefit mentioned here. But when it speaks of the hope of glory and the hope of the glory of God, it's pointing us to something in the future. That our salvation is more than just some philosophy in this life that helps us to cope with this life. Our hope goes beyond today, beyond this present life. All of this will lead to something else. Someday, we will see God in all His glory. Someday, we will see Jesus as He really is. Our eyes in these physical bodies could never take it in. But we have a certainty that this life isn't all that there is. And as we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it guarantees that all that is broken down here will be someday restored. Because our bodies break down, right? Sometimes a relationship isn't mended. Sometimes the one who sins against you isn't brought to justice. Sometimes God doesn't stop that bad thing from happening. But because Jesus was raised to life for our justification, we have a preview of what is to come. We have an assurance that at the end of the day, even if things don't work out down here, ultimately our hope is in the resurrection. Or as D.A. Carson put it, "I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix." Well, and that leads to one last benefit. Because of our salvation, we have peace with God. We've been given access to God. We have a preview of what is to come. But wait, there's more. I know it sounds kind of like an infomercial. If you order now, we'll throw in something free, right? Okay, the difference here, what God says and tells us, completely legit. Okay? Verse 3. Verse 3, not only so, not only do we have peace with God, not only do we have direct access to God, not only do we get heaven, not only so, but rejoice in our sufferings. Here's the last benefit. You have to stay with me on this one to see how it is. Here's our last benefit. We have purpose. We have purpose in our pain and suffering. And some of you, I don't have to know. Some cases I do not know. Many cases I do not know. But some of you are going through some pretty tough stuff right now. Where do you go with that? How does the fact about justification, that we belong to God, help? Notice what it says at the end of verse 3. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know. See, if we're going to rejoice in our pain and suffering, we have to know some things about the sufferings in this life. And not only know them, but apply what we know when problems come. What do we need to know? Rest of verse 3. We need to know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. It is a belief that those trials we're going through right now, they work for us, they're not against us, that enables us to see pain and suffering as a benefit. We can then rejoice in our trials. And you go, oh, come on, Pastor, where do you live life? Really? Really? Now, there's a key word found in that phrase, rejoice in our sufferings. You know what the key word is? It's a little word. It's a two-letter word. It's the word in. Rejoice in suffering. Now, should we make a big deal out of that? Well, I think we should, and I'm going to. Because I get to. It isn't, what I want us to see here, it isn't rejoice for the suffering. So kind of some sicko that just takes pleasure in pain for pain's sake. You kind of see someone and go, oh, look how tough he is taking all that pain. You know, to paraphrase Scotty's well-known statement, and I think, therefore I am, we go, I suffer, therefore I am. Really? I mean, to find your identity and be defined by all the pain and suffering you're going through, that's warped. To choose pain and suffering, then there's something very wrong. But when it's God's will for you to suffer, and you can rejoice in that, then that is a different matter completely. So it isn't rejoice for your suffering. Oh, this is so great, I'm going. Yes, praise God. Okay, it's not rejoicing for, neither is it rejoice perhaps during the suffering, by simply not letting the suffering get to us in some stoic way. And I've talked about this before. There's nothing spiritual about pretending the pain isn't getting to you when it is. We are not to be unmoved by pain. Remember Job? He lost his family. He lost his livelihood. He lost his health. What did he do? He was in so much grief. He ripped his clothes. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground. Now be honest. If you were around with Job and you saw Job doing this, you might have said something like, Job, maybe you're just a little attached to the things of this world. Job, you really need to trust God a little bit more here. I mean, we really can't be too hard on Job's friends, right? Job was enraged at what happened. He felt deeply the tremendous loss. And what does Scripture say about Job when he reacted that way? Yet in all these things, Job sinned not. Ripped his clothes, shaved his head, all signs of grief and agony and hopelessness in a way. Yet in all these things, Job sinned not. No, church, you're not to rejoice for suffering, nor live in flat denial, not admitting how much you hurt. We aren't to skip along singing that hymn, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Really? I think not. But we can rejoice in the suffering because we know it has a purpose. So what's the purpose? Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now there's something worth noting here. This isn't automatic that you get to that final point there. If suffering is going to do its work in us, then we need to persevere through it rather than bail or find some escape or take some shortcut. We will need to stick it out And then make sure we don't become bitter in the suffering, or else we won't grow. We won't get to that place. It's not automatic. It won't build this character that Paul speaks about here. What's calling for some perseverance on your part? I saw the story of a pastor who decided to retire from the ministry, and one Sunday, he explained his decision to the congregation. He said, you know, physically, I'm just falling apart. I wear two hearing aids, I wear trifocal glasses, I have a partial plate, I walk with a cane, and this, and this, and this, and this, and he went on and on. It seems the Lord is telling me it's time to retire. After the service, a dear elderly lady grabbed the pastor and said, Pastor, you have misinterpreted what the Lord has been saying to you. He's not telling you it's time to retire. He's telling you that if you keep going, he'll keep you patched up. And you may feel that way. I'm done. I can't do this. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not reaching out to him. I'm not going to love this person. No, I'm done. God says, you keep going. I'll patch you up. I'll take care of this. Persevere. Persevere. Now, it's safe to assume on any given Sunday, really, and as I've already alluded to, that there are people in this room who are hurting. It might be you're struggling with a loss. It might be some rejection. It might be disillusionment. It might be loneliness. It might be failure. It might be deep heartache that words can't even express. And most of the time, most everyone pushes that pain just deep enough below the surface to hide from the most discerning eyes. And the last thing you want to hear me say is, hang in there. It will build character. Our kids love when we tell them that. Just keep doing it. It will build character. They can't stand it when we say that. So I'm not going to say to you, it will build character. Keep going. Even though it will. But I do want to direct you to a correct understanding of suffering. Because you may want to cry out right now, I don't deserve this. Once when Bob Hope received a major award, he stood up with a major award in his hand. He said, I don't deserve this. But then I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either, right? And you go, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this suffering right now. I don't deserve what's happening to me. A benefit to being a child of God is knowing that pain and suffering has a purpose. You can rejoice in it because you know that. The bad thing that's happening to you right now might actually be the best thing for you. Or Samuel Rutherford put it, when I am in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. Don't go too far with that one. But you go, what are you saying, Pastor? Is that when pain and suffering come, I simply need to find within some optimism? I just kind of need to work up something here inside of me? Like, you know, the sun will come out tomorrow, and I just kind of go on my happy way? No, not exactly. For when Paul says here that pain and suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and that ultimately it produces what? Hope. The thought is more than whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. It's more than that. Because listen to what Paul says of this hope, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us. There's a lot of things that we put our hope in this world that will disappoint us. And hope does not disappoint us because God, pay attention to this, follow along, because God trickles a little love into our hearts. Doesn't say that. Because God has poured out. He's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And we'll speak more of this love that God has poured out in our hearts next week. I thought I was going to get through 11 this week. Not happening. Not really sure why that went right there. But what I want us to see here, because we'll come back to that one next week, 6 through 11. What I want us to see, though, right here at this point, is that the greatest benefit to those who belong to Christ is that we've been given the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we go through this life, there will be many difficult days, right? However, as we face all the things that come our way, we always have the precious Holy Spirit in us, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us to guide us, to teach us, to constantly remind us of the awesome love of God that he has for us. He makes the trip bearable. He makes the destination believable. The gospel changes everything. The love shown us through Jesus on the cross is love poured out on us to enjoy today and forever. And so instead of the hurt that you're going through right now that you figure is going to weaken your hope, no, it can do the exact opposite. It can actually strengthen your hope. instead of hope being threatened in light of what you're going through, it can actually be a building block for hope. See, the pain and suffering in your life can actually be the soil in which God grows hope in you. See, the benefit package of our salvation, it's there for our taking. We're called upon to realize it and to take it and to live in it. The book and the movie, and you're probably familiar with the story, and perhaps I've even shared it, but the book and the movie, Into Thin Air, tells the gripping story of the ill-fated ascent of Mount Everest in 1996. Many lives were lost, including those of the most adept leaders. And there's one scene with, at least in the movie, with Andy Harris, one of the expedition guides who had been exhausted by his conquest of the summit. On his descent, Harris started to run out of oxygen when he came across a supply of oxygen canisters. And although he was starved for oxygen, Harris argued with his fellow climbers that all those canisters right there, they're empty. And those to whom he was speaking shouted back, No, these canisters are indeed full. They themselves had left them there for such a time as this. But Harris was beguiled by a brain devoid of oxygen, and he made the false judgment that that which he held in his hand could not help him. Too good to be true, he thought. And Harris's life comes to a tragic end when he deliriously blunders off in the wrong direction, eventually freezing to death. It was right there. Have you bought the lie that what we hold in our hands, the benefits that we have, can't help us? That we have been given by God in our salvation, the whole package, that it's just too good to be true? Peace with God, privileged access with God, preview of future glory, purpose in suffering and pain, presence of the Holy Spirit are all means of grace and like a steady flow of oxygen to our souls. Take it. Receive it. Walk in it. See how important it is to stay connected with Him. Let's pray. God, thank you for these words this morning. Thank you for these benefits that are mentioned and listed here. And I just pray that we somehow kind of get our minds around it. More than that, that we embrace it with our hearts. That we walk in this and what you have graciously given to us. We haven't earned any of this. You've graciously given it to us, and we thank you for that. May you apply these words to each life in this room, including myself. That we live out our salvation, our glorious salvation, and that we can do it by your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.